If you've been a Christian long, you've probably heard or been encouraged with this phrase, be in the world but not of the world. Amen. You've heard that before, right? Probably most of us have heard that encouragement. And I think that's really good encouragement. It's along the lines of what we're going to talk about today. It maybe doesn't capture what Jesus was praying here in the fullest sense, though. And so we're going to try to get a little more of the sense of what Jesus was saying. And I was trying to get it in the title. If you look at it, this might be a way to think about it. No longer of this world, but sent to it or sent into it. And so if you think about the way we usually say it, be in the world but not of the world, we might think about it as being like one of those things where we're just trying to keep ourselves from being unstained by the world, but not thinking about the purpose of why we're here. We're actually sent into the world. So we're here for a purpose. And so it's not just like we're holding our nose and trying to get it over with until we get to heaven, because God hasn't sent any of us to heaven yet. We're all here today. Amen. And so He has a plan and a purpose for us. And so really believe that as Christians, all Christians, that we're saved, we're equipped by the Spirit, and then we're sent out into the world for Him and His purpose. Let's read through the passage, and then we'll pray together before we dive into it. So we're picking up in verse 9. Jesus continues to pray. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to speak about this and to share. And I pray that you would use your word in our lives, that you would sanctify us with it, that you would use it to set us apart and make of us what you want to make of us, just to grow us in that way, and challenge us if we need to be challenged, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so you guys are here hearing this live. I hope maybe some people that couldn't make it to church today, I'm going to try to send this sermon out to them. Hopefully they're listening right now. They're hearing what I'm saying and they're paying attention to this. But you get to be here hearing it live as you think about it. And remember, we're picking up in the middle of Jesus' prayer. And I had said last week when I went through this that as we broke this down in the sections, that the first part of this here, Jesus is praying for his disciples. This is the second part. Second part, Jesus is praying for his disciples. We're picking up right in the middle of that second part. So if you go back to about verse 6, that's where the part where he begins to pray for his disciples. Before that, he was praying, he was really talking about glory and his glory and returning to glory. And then the third part, which starts after where we are today, so in about verse 20, is when Jesus is praying for those who will become his disciples. So in some sense, that's when he's praying for us. But all these things apply to us. So take a look at that for a second. Take a look at verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's you and me. And so he begins to mention that there. That's where the prayer is a little different. But all these things that are said here, for that reason, would apply to us too, as we look at it. All right, so going back and looking at this then, where we picked up. This is never going to work unless I give you this thing, is it? Were you sitting here just laughing at me?
No.
press. Okay.
There we go. John 17:9. He says, I am praying for them. He's speaking of the disciples here. He's praying for the disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And this is something we touched on quite a bit last week. You know, just that idea of how salvation actually works, how it's not just merely a good choice on our part that we got all the information, but that there's this idea here that's talked about a lot in Scripture, how God is intimately involved with that, and He sets us aside and He chooses us and He calls us, and basically every credit needs to be given to God for the fact that we're saved. It does. Now, within the context of that, in our time and space and where we are, we look at it, we take the information, we make decisions about ourselves. But it's a matter in the Bible, it calls it, how we are given from the Father to the Son in this way. We have that. And Jesus says there's something different about these people. I'm praying about these people who are your children. They're the ones that you gave me. They're ones that are set apart. Okay, they are yours, Jesus says. And these are the ones that I'm praying for. So He's praying for those who are His children, who He, before the foundation of the world, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we see that in Scripture. Now, here, Jesus did this. He prayed. Now think about this for a second. I just want to kind of take something home from this as we look at it. Jesus continually prayed for His disciples. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and what's He doing? He's praying for His disciples. He's there praying for His disciples. So here's a couple really related thoughts just on prayer as you look at it. Prayer reflects faith in God and concern for others. Now, Jesus' faith, completely perfect. He's our example and standard of faith. You know, He knew where He came from. He knew where He was. He knew what it was about. He knew He had faith, complete and perfect faith in the Father and in Himself and in the Holy Spirit. And when He prays, His prayer is out of faith, knowing that God is there. You know, when we pray, that's a lot of times where the rubber really meets the road on our faith. You know, if our faith is small, we don't think about God being there and listening to our prayers and answering us. But as our faith is stronger, then we know He's there, and we actually would be willing to spend the time and pray. And it might look different. So for some of us, we might have trouble. Like, I mean, I'll confess, like myself, I'm a kind of a busy thinker person, and I'm always trying to do things. And it's really hard for me to necessarily sit down and be still and pray because I'm so busy all the time. And a lot of times it might be busy doing stuff that just doesn't matter at all. But I'm busy doing things, you know. But it really takes faith to sit down and still yourself and quiet yourself and to pray. That's a reflection of your faith as to how you do that. If you're willing to do that, if you really pray, or if you just take things on all on yourself. So it reflects our faith in God and also our concern for others. So do we take the time to pray? Do we believe that God's there answering those prayers for people? And do we take the time to spend praying for those people? And maybe the reason why we don't pray for people enough is because we're not concerned enough for them. Amen? So our prayer for other people should come out of our concern for them. And when I say reflects, it really shows where we are in those areas, in our faith and our concern for others. But I just want to also tweak it just a little bit and show you something too. Another side of this that I really believe is that prayer shapes our faith in God and our concern for others. So it's not just a matter of like, okay, this is going to really show where I am. But if I realize that maybe I'm not praying enough for those people that God has put in my life, maybe I'm not really concerned enough, you know, maybe my faith isn't strong enough. If I will take the time to pray and the commitment to pray and to do that and to set that time aside, maybe what you need to start with is a small goal, like say, I need to just 10 minutes continually go be alone with God in a room and shut the door and just be all by myself and have quiet and just pray and talk to Him. Maybe I need to make lists. Maybe I need to do things to keep myself on task. You know, who I'm going to pray for, who are the people. But if I do that, then God will use that to shape me. He'll use that to shape my faith, and He'll use that to shape my concern for others. We've challenged you before in this church to make a list of non-believers in your life that need to know Jesus and that commit to praying for them for a period of time. And the belief is, and the main emphasis there, is not that somehow God, you know, changes His mind or something about those people, you know, in those cases, but that that God will change your heart and God will use you to go out and to be his hands and feet and to be his witness and to share with those people and to go and to talk. And I think to soften their heart, you know, asking God to change their heart. But it's not a matter of us so much changing God or convincing God. It often comes down to God changing us and then using us, and we go out and glorify God in what we do. So that's what I mean by it shaping us. So I don't think there's any of us who have arrived in our prayer life yet, who have gotten to the point like, okay, like we're there, and now we can teach everyone else about prayer. I think that it's more a matter of, you know, you're always growing. You're always learning. You know, God's going to be continuing to teach you and show you and use the circumstances in your life to teach you to pray. But there's no better example than Jesus. And he always prayed for his disciples. And he would always go and get away and be alone and pray to the Father and spend time. And he knew when there was something hard coming up. And he went and he prayed and he did that. Where we are right now is, you know, just before Jesus is going to Gethsemane and getting alone and praying and sweating blood in his praying. So we see that. Those are just a couple thoughts on prayer that I take, you know, as we look at this. We look at Jesus praying. Continues, he says, all mine are yours. All mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Clearly, he's talking about people here. Amen? We agree he's talking about people. So he says, basically, everyone that belongs to you, Father, belongs to me. And everyone that belongs to me belongs to you. There is mutual ownership. It's like you can't belong to God the Father and not belong to God the Son. Going back to that consistent idea we've seen in the book of John, you can't receive the Father and reject the Son. And you can't receive the Son and reject the Father. And I would extend it to through understanding in our theology and reading the Bible and studying the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't reject the Holy Spirit and receive the Son. You receive God in all of His fullness. And so there's this mutual ownership here. Now, this mutual ownership is kind of interesting. You could see it a little bit in marriage. And I think of that joke that my wife and I always make when we go out to dinner or something like this, like something like, I'll buy tonight. I got this. I'm buying for you. Or she might say, she's buying for me. You know, well, in reality, we're buying for each other. All the money belongs to both of us. Amen. We don't have separate accounts. I mean, I would strongly encourage people to never do that. You know, have separate accounts and separate monies and things like that. You're married. You're one. You're one flesh in the Lord. You know, you share everything. You do that. And so what's hers is mine, and what's mine is hers. Okay. I got to make sure I didn't say it the way that everybody always says it. You know, the joke with it, you know. It's some of you are like, what is he talking about? You know? Well, you don't need to know that. But it's just shared. Everything's shared. But the truth is, everything is not shared between us. There's a sense that it really reflects God, but there's another sense where it really falls short. Like, I'll give you an example. I do not share perfectly with my wife her womanhood. Amen? I don't. And there's many experiences that go along with that I don't share. She doesn't share my manhood with me, being a man in that way. So there's a difference. But together we're one in the sense that we picture, but there's a sense where that really doesn't quite picture, because God in all His nature, He shares that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, completely shared. And again, no person can belong to one and not belong to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, the other thing that we got to notice there in this, all mine are yours and yours are mine, if you belong to God, He says, and I am glorified in them. Gives an idea of the purpose that we have, our purpose for being here, our purpose in life. He says that those who are His children are glorified, He's glorified in them. And so that is one of those verses that gives us our indication of our purpose in life is to glorify God. And we ought to glorify God. I think there's also a sense we will glorify God if we're His children. Not because of us, but because what He's going to do in us, that we glorify Him. Now, think about this again. Every Christian, and I have some things here, believe these are true of every Christian as we look at this and we think about what we've talked about in this prayer as we look at it. Every Christian belongs to the Father and has been given to the Son. And I wrote these verses down. Like, let's look at John 6:37. Go back and actually look at it. Just turn to the left just a little bit. I'm going to start in 35. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so the verse there, 6:37, is, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And so that gives you that idea, you know, they're given by the Father to the Son. And then we see that also in verses that we're covering here, 17:6 and 17:10, as we look at them. Now, here's also true of every Christian. Every Christian believes and receives Jesus. Always. And that's really the distinguishing thing. And that's what is true. Like, a person is not a Christian, they're not saved until that happens. Must believe. And so when we think about what our job is to do, is our job is to take that out and offer that to the world. Offer salvation to the world. Offer the opportunity to hear the gospel, to believe and to receive. You and I cannot make any person receive that and believe that. But we sow the seed. We're the messengers. We're the witnesses. We go and we do that. We don't really know who God is working in their life and what God is doing on people's hearts. But we go and we take that out and we do it willingly. And we need to learn to be able to do it. And even if we're rejected, even if we're despised, even if we're hated, to be able to take the gospel out and share it and do it. And not have our hope and joy and feelings of accomplishment based on what happens with the person, but on the fact that we're obedient to God and we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen? So, but every Christian believes in and receives Jesus. And so I put that John 1:12, talking about Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what John 1:12 tells us there. And if you... I think that's supposed to be actually 17:8 there. John 17:8. So a little typo there. 17:8, John 1:12 and 17:8. All right, every Christian, we see this in this passage, every Christian perseveres. Is that right? Perseveres in the Word. Every Christian perseveres in the Word. And so the thing that we see there, we look at that. Let's look at that verse 17:6. 17:6 says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Speaking of his disciples and what's true of his disciples and what's really true of every Christian, he says, "They've kept your word." And I don't think that we should think about this like as a matter of, oh yeah, they heard your word and they're obedient, and then they're Christians because they're obedient. I do believe there's a certain amount of obedience that comes with truly being saved, but that's not really quite, I think, the mark here. It's the idea that they heard it, they believed it, they committed to it, and it wasn't like that thing that just, they were like that plant that sprung up and then just withered away. But they kept it, and they continued in it. They continue in your word, they continue in your teachings. And so what will be true of everyone who's a Christian is that there'll be some level of perseverance in our lives. Some level of continuing in the Word. Do I know exactly what that looks like when somebody walks away from the Lord and comes back or doesn't come back or how it works? Okay, ultimately, God is the one that knows whether or not somebody's been born again or not. But there is a certain amount of perseverance that comes with it. Comes with being a Christian, keeping in the Word and continuing in the Word. If somebody, often the question comes up, you know, somebody prays to receive Christ, you know, for a while, you know, Christ is just burning brightly in their life, and then they walk away from the Lord and appear to never come back. You know, there's only two possibilities for that person. You know, either, you know, they were born again and they've backslidden and they were definitely born again. They're still born again. They're saved. Okay, it doesn't necessarily look the way we expect it to look, but God's still working in their lives. They're born again. They're saved. or that they weren't sincere with God, it wasn't a sincere faith, they really weren't born again at that time, and then now they need to get saved. Okay, and a person can be saved up until the last minute. It might be like something where they live their whole life this way and then realize, you know what, I need to receive Christ just in the very last moment of their life, the last month of their life, the last, you know, whatever it looks like. But as far as being a Christian, there's a certain perseverance that comes with it. Okay, every Christian is set apart from the world. Right? We're seeing that in this verse. That was also 17:6, and we see it other places. But this idea that God has set you apart if you're in Christ. You're not supposed to be just like everybody else. You're not supposed to do just what everyone else does. You don't have the same purpose that everyone else has. God has set you apart for His purpose and His plan. Now, I don't think this is perfectly summing up what it is, but there's like a sense that it's given, you know, where God says this, because it talks about this in the Scripture, choosing. And do you understand what election means? Election is you go and you make a choice and you choose. And when God speaks of this way, it's almost a sense where God is saying, you know, I choose you. I set you apart. I have a plan for you. I choose you. I set you apart. I have a plan for you. I choose you. I set you apart. I have a plan for you. God has this plan for you and purpose. And it was to be saved, but it's not just for yourself. It's to glorify Him. And we have that and we see that. You're set apart from the world. And then in how you live your life, if you're in Christ, you need to know that. Being in Christ, you know, it's like you're a child of the King and you have a purpose and He has a plan for you. And you gotta live your life that way. And if you choose to just blend in, it's kinda like you're going and there's another army and there's an enemy over there, and what you're doing is you're choosing to just be part of that. Now, keep in mind that the whole thing we talked about it is, it's not that He takes you out of the world, so it's not that, okay, now I don't talk to anybody, I make a Christian bubble, and I don't have anything to do with anybody, but it's more like you gotta have the mission straight. The mission is not to just get everything this world has to offer. The mission is not to just spend all your time doing all the things the world does, but the mission is that you're sent into the world to reach the world for Jesus. Amen? That's what we see here. We got to keep that in perspective. Set apart from the world. Okay, your purpose that we saw there has the purpose of glorifying God. Glorifying God is your purpose. The way that it's described in this passage, the way it's said is that His joy is fulfilled in you. In you glorifying Him. That we see that. That's our purpose, is to glorify Him. All right, picking up in 11, he says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, there's a lot of things here. I underlined a few words here and there just to make sure that I remember to talk about them as I'm looking at them. He's beginning to pray and ask the Father for things for the benefit of the disciples. And we look at it and we see that. And so we can also see, like, this is what He's praying for us. This is what Jesus is praying for us and asking for us. He knows He's going to go away. He's leaving the world. They're going to be there. He's been there protecting them, watching over them. And now He's going away. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." Keep them in your name. So the prayer is keep. Now this keep is interesting. It gives the idea of watch over or guard. You know, there's a protection to it, a sustaining. And I think also there's another form of the definition is be like the idea of, you know, continually keep them. Continually keep them going. Keep them going in their faith. So it goes back to that idea of perseverance. Persevere them in their faith. To be in His name, again, it's keep them continuing to live according to your purpose and your plan and your calling and why you saved them and what you have them to do. That's His prayer. He says, keep them in your name. He says, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so we see here in this idea of Jesus' prayer to keep them, we also see that He's saying that He wants us to be united. He knows that we need each other. He knows that there are things that we can accomplish together that we can't accomplish apart. He knows that there'll be the temptation to have division and factions and all these kind of different things, but that He wants us to be one. He wants us to be united in the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings, you know, true unity. I mean, we can make unity up on something else, you know, like exist out in the world today. The way that the world's trying to do it right now is they're saying, you know, well, hey, believe anything you want. We all just get along together, and our thoughts can directly contradict each other. I was listening this week to something about the Church of Canada. The Church of Canada is the largest denomination in Canada. And they were talking about the decision they made to not kick out one of their pastors from the Church of Canada, who now has come out with the fact that she's an atheist. She's an atheist. She doesn't believe in God. But that the church is not willing to kick her out, even though she doesn't believe in God. Now, of course, some things came before that. You know, there were signs before that, like she didn't believe the Bible and those kind of things. And so, basically, the world that we live in today has some really strange ideas about truth and understanding and following truth and applying truth and logic and reasoning and those kind of things. All right, so he's not saying that we compromise. He wants us to be one, and he wants us to be united in the truth. Amen? All right, so basically, when I think about this church, this needs to be a church that never gives up on the Word of God, never compromises the Word of God, that is believing with all of our hearts that the Word of God is our authority and our source for everything, and we live it out that way. Amen. And we hold fast, and we keep true to it. And that's very important, because that's the way the world's going. When the world begins to compromise, when churches begin to compromise the Word of God and relax the Word of God and say things like, you know, well, it used to be that way, but it's not that way anymore. You know, times have changed. Things are different. You know, we need to go this other way. That church, the Church of Canada, what they said was that they have two core values conflicting with each other. One is their desire to adhere to the Word of God, and the other one is their desire to be tolerant and accepting of the world. Okay, now obviously you know which one wins in that case. If that's your core value, that wins out, okay? And it's more a matter of accepting people, whoever they are. Okay, but that's not the Scripture. Scripture comes first, and the Scripture says this. Scripture says, I do love you. I do love you just how you are. But I love you too much to leave you how you are. Some things need to change. And you need to be made right with me and before me. And as long as you take your sin and you love your sin more than you love me, you're never in a healthy place. You're never in a good place. So that's going to give you a little bit more of an idea of what the Scripture teaches. And so Jesus wants us to be one. Now, when we think about the world that's out there around us, and we think about the different pressures and points that are coming against the church and that the church is up against, and we don't even probably know half of what we're going to face going forward, we need each other. Amen? And we need to stand strong together. And that's why he wants us to be united. And he says that oneness that we have, it reflects the oneness that he has with the Father. We see that. So we actually see God in us when we are united and one together. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so, basically, he's saying, I was there. When I was there, I was keeping them. I was keeping the disciples. I'm going away now. Father, I'm asking you to keep them. He says, of the ones I had, I guarded them. I watched them. I kept them safe. And I didn't lose one of them except for the one that we plan would be lost. And I don't believe this means that he was ever saved. And the son of destruction is who? Judas Iscariot. And he says this was to fulfill the Scripture. So from the very beginning, the plan for all times was that he would be betrayed by someone that was close to him. And it was Judas Iscariot. And so he's guarded and he's kept. So when he speaks about them, he's talking about those, these who are his disciples, these group of people. He's guarded all of them. He's kept watch over all of them. He hasn't lost anyone. The only one that's lost of this whole group is Judas Iscariot. And this is another good commentary people have asked. Well, do you think Judas Iscariot was saved? Well, I think it's answered right here. And also it's answered, I think, where Jesus said it would be better for him to have never been born. We have that in the scripture. Now, to the truth is, you can't say that about anyone who's saved. Amen? Like, no matter how bad your life on earth is, if you're born again and you're saved, it just blows that away and there's no comparison. And it's always better for you to have been born in that way. He says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. All right, I kind of mentioned this a little bit earlier, but the idea is that we can have God's joy fulfilled in us. And I think there's two ways to this. There's a kind of a two-way street to this. One way you can look at it is that being a Christian brings joy in your life. Because you have God in your life and you have His joy. It's not just your own joy or your joy is based on the world, but it's God's joy in you. And then I think that you are God's joy. His joy is fulfilled in you. Amen? So it brings joy to God to see us believing in Him, walking with Him, following Him, serving Him, growing in Him. You know, why did Jesus go to the cross? How did He do it? You know, He did it because He had joy in His heart and in His mind. He knew that it was going to be great anguish, but He did it. And he was able to go through with that because of the joy that He saw before Him. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we see that His joy is fulfilled in us. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so he's been in the way between them and all the world that would hate them, but he's going away. When he goes away, he says, now I'm not there. I'm not the focal point of attention. I go away and my disciples are no longer of this world. I've given them your word. They receive it. And because they do, what's going to happen? The world's going to hate them. That's what to be expected. And by the way, I didn't point this out, but I want to say this. Make sure you know the world. I think if I remember right, it's 18 times it appears in this prayer. 18 times that the world is mentioned in this prayer, and so there's this big contrast between being a believer and being the world. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So again, that idea is guard, protect, keep them from the evil one. And who's the evil one? The evil one is Satan. Do we believe that we have a real life adversary that's out there that's roaming around trying to destroy us? You know, some people have, again, in the world today, people who say that they believe in the real Satan, a literal Satan that exists out there, that is really out there, really a being that's out there wreaking havoc. That they get laughed at and ridiculed for that, but that's core to being a Christian, that we believe that Satan's really out there trying to damage and do harm, and his prayer is to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so this, he's asking them, he's asking the Father to sanctify them, so that to be sanctified, that's really part of our salvation. When you hear the truth and you believe the truth and you receive Christ and you're born again there, oftentimes we think of that as salvation alone. That is an aspect of salvation called justification. That's right there where you are declared righteous before God. God at that point, you know, because you're born again, He doesn't look and see all your sins. You are saved. But He doesn't just stop there. There's a current aspect of your salvation, which is called sanctification. God is continually making you more and more like Jesus, continuing to set you apart more and more and shape you into the man or woman that He wants you to be. And so the prayer is to sanctify them. Sanctify them. And what does He say, sanctify? Sanctify them in your truth. What is His truth? He says, let's be specific about it. Your word is truth. So the prayer is that God would sanctify us, make us more like Jesus by His Word. And that's why every single day, you and me, whether we do it or not, but this is what we need to, and this is what we ought to do, and pray that we would want to do this, and we would desire to do this. Every single day, you and me need to take a bath in the Scriptures. We need to just bathe our minds, because our minds are just, they're being corrupted by thoughts of the world and worries and concerns and those kind of things. But and I know this, and sometimes, man, I know it, and I'm busy and I'm doing things, and then finally, like, I look at it, it's 2 o'clock, and I'm like, finally, I need to just sit down and buckle down and read my Bible. And I read my Bible, I just really feel like God has given me a bath. He is bathing my brain. He is cleaning it. He is transforming it. He is changing it. It's His truth. You know, His truth, like, you know, tells me things like, you know what, you don't need to worry about that. That's not something to get concerned about. That's not something to feel anxious about. That's what His Word does. And I don't think we read the Bible just for that, but you can just feel it. When you get in His Word, you just, it's like, like I said, the best image I can think of is just giving your brain a bath. Just giving your brain a bath. So He asked for that. And what it is, again, if you looked at it, you look at the being in the Word. We don't ever want to read the Word and think that we're just reading it for head knowledge, but we need to change. We need Him to sanctify us through His Word. So there's change involved in that. He says, as You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So here's where we get the idea. You know, they're in the world, but they're sent. They're sent to the world. There's a purpose. I've sent them into the world. What was the purpose that Jesus gave sending His disciples into the world? We have a name for it. What's it called? The Great Commission is what I'm thinking. The Great Commission, the end of Matthew 28. Okay, and we believe that that's our mission. That mission, He gave it to the disciples, but it's bigger than what the disciples can do. So go ahead and just turn in your Bible there to Matthew 28. I'll start reading in verse 16. You can catch up with me if you're on your way. But it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. So that's the Great Commission, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And so to go to all nations is something bigger than they could do by themselves. It makes discipleship, and it makes that like a process which we continually hand on. We need to make other disciples, and disciples make other disciples. And so that's really the mission. And so that's what they're sent out to do. And as you can see, this prayer was not just for them. This prayer is for us. And the Great Commission was not just for them. It's for us. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a believer in Christ, you are sent back into the world. God has not taken you to heaven yet. So your job is to go back into the world, but not to go back into the world unequipped. You're equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of truth in your life, and to go back fully equipped, knowing what your purpose is. Okay, you know, it's kind of like that person that says, you know, I go to the bar to reach the lost. Okay, well, the question is, do you go to the bar to reach the lost, or do you go to the bar to drink and do what everyone else is doing there? Okay? Are you a bigger influence, or are they a bigger influence on you? Are you there for the mission, or are you there to feed your flesh? Those things, keep those things in mind. But we're sent into the world, not to live as monks in isolation to get away from everything. Okay? But we're here to be the salt of the earth. And so when you think about the salt of the earth, the salt gets rubbed on the meat to preserve it, right? And so there's going to be interaction with the world. We must interact with the world, and we must do it with purpose and know that we're here to do that. Okay, and then Jesus says, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus says, I'm setting myself apart. And I believe, like, along the lines of what He means here, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make it possible for them to be sanctified in the truth and for them to grow and change and to be more like me. Jesus did it. He did it with a purpose. All right, so just to recap what we saw in Christ's prayer there. Here, keep was a key word. Keep them in your name and keep them from the evil one. Keep, guard, watch over, protect them. Keep them, persevere them. Keep them in the faith. Who keeps you in the faith? The Lord keeps you in the faith. We strain and we work and we try and we do things, but ultimately it's God keeping us, protecting us, keeping us in His name. All right, sanctify. Remember he prayed sanctify them in the truth, in the Word of God. You know, continue your work of salvation in their life. Make them more like Jesus. So keep, sanctify, and fulfill. Fulfill, I think, is another good word. Fulfill. Fulfill your joy in them. Fulfill your joy in them. Let them live with your joy. Let them be a source of your joy. Isn't that just a great thought to think? What do you want to do? I want to bring joy to my Father in heaven. By the way I trust Him, by the way I believe in Him, by the way I am set apart in this world, by the way I don't live this life for myself or to gratify the flesh, but it's for Him. I want to fulfill His joy in that way. And then think about this too. Christ in His example. Christ is the ultimate example of how to be not of, but sent into the world. He's our example. We can look at him in some aspects, just looking at him and saying, I want to be more like Jesus. This is how he did it. He wasn't of the world. He definitely came for a purpose, and his life had a purpose. And so, believers, this is true of you. Believers, you are no longer of this world. Okay? No longer of this world. So look at your life and see, and say, you know, hey, are these some ways that I've been living my life like I'm of this world? What does my thought life say? You know, what are the things that I'm anxious about? What are the things that I'm concerned about? You know, those kind of things. Use those to be an indication of maybe where you're too tied up into the world. Because you're not of this world. Remember, believers, you are sent into the world to glorify Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. And I think as part of that, you know, a big part of that, how we glorify Jesus Christ is what kind of witnesses we are. How we share the gospel. How we prioritize that in our lives. Those are along the lines of some of the things. Again, then there's the stuff we talked about in the beginning. There's faith. There's concern for others. Those things. All in the context, though, of the Word of God. Now, this is also true, believers. You are kept and you are sanctified by God. He will never let you go. He will never fail to keep His promises. He will never fail to keep you and keep you safe from the evil one, protect you, guide you, direct you. He may have you do some things you don't like. He may allow you to experience some things that are really, 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 really hard in this life. But He will never let you go. He will persevere you and He will keep you. All right, and then also believers, remember, you are the fulfillment of God's joy. You're the fulfillment of God's joy. Go and make Him joyful by how you trust Him and believe in Him. All right, last thing, the last thought. Will you live for the mission God has given you? I've done my best to lay it out to you. Like, this is the mission. You're sent. You have a purpose. You know that. You hear it. You've got it all probably up here. But the question, the important one is, will you really live for the mission? You're going to be the one that answers that by what you do when you go out these doors. Amen? And I pray that each and every one of us will. Let's stop and let's pray here and then have our worship team come on out. We'll close out here. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word, which does bathe us and cleanse us, and we thank You for that. And I just want to confess in myself, there are many things that I get anxious and concerned about, or that I prioritize where they shouldn't be. And oftentimes, Lord, I've confessed that I'm busy doing things instead of just sitting down at your feet and soaking up your word. I pray for myself that you would change me in that way and grow me and shape me. I have the idea that that's the truth for so many of us here, that we need you to shape us in that way. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be able to live life with this kind of purpose we're talking about, that we know that we're here for a purpose. We're sent into the world by you. We're no longer of it, but we're sent into it. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to invite you to stand up. Let's sing. Let's close out together with a song here.